Take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Rather than preach a message this morning, I want to just talk to you for a little bit and share some things that I think will be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you. Probably be a little bit different than a normal Sunday morning sermon, if there is such a creature as a normal Sunday morning sermon. But some things that I hope will just encourage your heart a little bit. John chapter 13 is where I'm going to take my text. And if you will remember, this is the eve of the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He has just washed their feet and is teaching them some very important things that they're going to need to know after he's gone. He is about to be taken to the cross. In just a few hours, he will be arrested. And the disciples will flee, and Christ will then be tried throughout the night and be placed on the cross the next morning. So these are some of the last words that were spoken by the Lord to his disciples. Now, last words are important words, are they not? If someone is leaving this world and they want to speak, everyone is listening intently to what they have to say. And the reason is because they're the last words. And you figure that the last words are going to be what is nearest and dearest to the departed, to the dying person's heart. And so you listen with intently, with fervor, because you want to hear what the last words that this person says will be. Now, in the text, if you will please look at verse 33, 34, and 35. The Lord Jesus says these words, "Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now I want you to notice very carefully what he says there in verse 35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of Bible love. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at these wonderful verses. And Father, help us today to get a little glimpse of what it means to love. And Lord, not just to love you, but to love one another. And Lord, where does that love come from? I pray that you will just be with us today and open our minds and our hearts to receive the truth of your word. And Father, when we leave here today, I pray that each one of us will have purposed in our hearts that we're going to be a more loving individual. That, Father, we're going to go to the source where love is found, and we're going to pray, and we're going to seek to be a loving person in heart. Lord, help us this morning. I pray that you will guide and direct and bless and help me as I speak. And, Lord, you know my heart this morning, and I want you to use me. I want to be a blessing. So I pray that you will enable me to do that. And then, Lord, give each one of us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And we'll thank you and praise you from the depths of our heart for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want you to go back to that 35th verse and look carefully at it. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now look at your Bible. Not by our shout. You know, I don't mind if people shout while I'm preaching. That doesn't bother me a bit. What bothers me is that when folks shout during the singing, but they don't shout during the preaching. That bothers me a little bit. I think we ought to, you know, if you want to shout, if you're of that mold and you're that way, hey, go for it. You're not just, you know, if I can't preach louder than you can shout, then the onus is on me. Okay. I have a little help up here. I have a microphone, and all I got to do is look up there and they'll crank me up a little bit. So, you know, but it's not our shout that the world needs to see. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Not by your shout, not by your amens. I like it when people say amen while I'm preaching. That's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog, you know. That's like pouring gas on a fire. That's what that does. I don't mind that at all. But the Lord did not say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you shout amen every now and then. He did not say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by our worship or by the kind of worship that we do. He did not say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by how we praise God. I'm all for praising God. But he did not say that that's how men will know that we are his disciples, because we praise God. He did not say that. He did not say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by our giving. Now, you know I'm all for giving. Yes, the Bible instructs us to give. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And the Bible commands us to tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, not by our giving. And not even by our position or by our disposition for that matter. But instead, the Lord said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love we have for one another. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus commands us to love one another. He does not suggest it. He does not say, you know, if you get around to it or if it's okay with you, I would really appreciate it if you'd learn to love one another. No, he commands us that we are to love one another. There are several things that I pray for on a daily basis. Of course, I pray for my family. I pray for my wife and my children and my sons-in-law. And trust me, they need prayer. I pray for my two sons-in-law and my daughter-in-law, my grandchildren. And then, of course, I pray for you, my church family. And I pray that God's blessings will be upon you and upon our church. I pray for my staff every day and ask God to bless and guide and have his hand upon the staff of our church. And then I pray also every day for wisdom. You know, that's a good thing all of us ought to pray for. We ought to pray for wisdom. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That little word, upbraideth, it means that he's not going to scold you for asking for wisdom. You know, you may ask somebody for something, your wife or your kids or your husband, whatever the case may be. And you may say, hey, while you're in there, could you bring me so-and-so? And they may get it for you. They may bring it to you. But then while they're bringing it to you, they're scolding you and saying, you lazy thing, why don't you get up and get it yourself? Now, I'm not speaking from experience there. My wife would never say anything like that to me. Please understand. But that's upbraiding right there. They'll get it for you, but they're upbraiding you while they're bringing it to you. And James said that if we lack wisdom and we ask of God, he will give wisdom to us liberally. And you know, I just realized a long time ago when I started into the ministry that I was in way over my head and that I needed some help from the Lord. So I have been praying for God to give me wisdom for a long, long time. I also every day pray for power. I pray for God to empower the messages that I preach and the studying that I do. I pray for God to help me as I'm counseling with folks, that I'll say the right thing and give them the right counsel and guidance. And so I pray for God to empower my every effort in the ministry. And then the last thing that I pray for every day is I pray for God to give me love in my heart for others. I pray for God to help me to love you the way you ought to be loved. I tell you, folks, I want that kind of heart that loves and that understands and that has a tenderness about it and a compassion about it. I don't want to be the pastor here and have a hardened heart towards other people. I just don't want that. So I pray daily for God to give me love in my heart for my church family. When I preach, I want God's love in my heart. When I counsel, I want God's love to shine through. I mean, people are hurting everywhere. There are people everywhere who are hurting, and they need someone to love them and someone to encourage them to do what they ought to do. And so I want God's love in my heart. When I'm working, when I'm studying, when I'm preparing messages, I want God's love to guide and direct and help me. But you know, I'm afraid that we somewhere along the way have lost sight of what it means to biblically love others. I think somewhere along the way, we have lost this ability or this capacity, or we've lost the urgency to love others the way we should. Jesus said here in this passage, I command you, love one another. Here's a new commandment, love one another. You know, we have no problem with that as long as the object of our love has the same convictions and the same spiritual development and the same ideals and the same maturity as we have. We have no problem if that's the case. And I think so often we are our own worst enemy because we can't stomach the actions and the attitudes of some of our brethren. But folks, the truth of the matter is not everyone has reached your level of spirituality yet. And not everybody has gotten to your level of maturity yet. So I think that we need to be a little patient because it sometimes takes some of us a little longer to get there than what it took you. So until we get to where you are, would you please just realize that the Lord Jesus has commanded us that we are to love one another. Love one another. Now you say, well, Pastor, how do I love my brother? How do I love others? How do I do it? Well, the answer is in verse 34. The Lord Jesus said that we are to love others the way Christ loved us. Wow, that is quite a statement right there. We're to love others the way Christ loves us. You say, well, Pastor, how do I learn how Christ has loved me? Read your Bible. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find out how Christ loves, how Christ loved us. And that's how we're to love others. You see, he loved the Pharisees when the Pharisees hated him with a passion. That's a good example. You love those that don't love you. He loved the poor. I mean, like a magnet, they were attracted to him. Everywhere he went, there were poor folks who had absolutely nothing on this earth. And yet he loved them like they were multi-millionaires. It didn't matter to him, rich or poor. He loved all men the same. He loved the fallen. I'm thinking about Mary Magdalene. I'm thinking about the Samaritan woman. You know, most of us don't have time for someone like the Samaritan woman. You know, we just don't have time. But Jesus loved the Samaritan woman. And by his love and compassion, he led her to believing in him as her Savior. He loved the rich. He loved the poor. He loved the blind and the diseased and the infirmed. He loved the leprous. Think about that, folks. In Bible times, if you got leprosy, you were a dead man. There was no cure for leprosy. There was not a concoction. There was not a medicine. There was not a pill. If you got leprosy, you were isolated from the people because it was so contagious. And if you got leprosy in Bible times, that was it. It was a matter of time before you died. And yet the Lord Jesus did not mind that the lepers came to him and he received them openly. One burst into the synagogue one day and had leprosy. And the Lord Jesus, when he came through, all the others were scattering and they were getting as far away from him as he could. And Jesus asked the leper to come and he reached out and touched him. Wow. That's love. That's compassion. And the Lord had that kind of love. Now notice, he didn't love people if. He just loved people. He just loved them, period. And he tells us here that we are to love our brethren, and he says that the world will know us by our love that we have one for another. Now, I've just got one point to my sermon this morning. I just want to show you one thing. But I want you to get this one thing about real Bible love that I think will be a blessing to your heart. The thing I want you to understand is this. Where does love come from? Where does love come from? You ever think about that? Take your Bible, hold your place here, of course, and go over to the first epistle of John. Over towards the back of your Bible and the fourth chapter. John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. Let me read you some wonderful verses. Now remember, these verses are written by the same guy that we read from a moment ago in the Gospel of John. Same John. And I want you to look at what he writes here in the fourth chapter. Beginning, please, in verse 7, he writes these words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God unconditionally loved us, then we ought to unconditionally love others. Now that's an indictment against our world today. That's an indictment against the church today. Leave your Bible open there for just a second and as I point out a couple of things. You know, our world today has such a shallow understanding of love, of real, true Bible love. Our love today is so external. It is so worldly. It is based on temporal things, and it is not real in most cases. I want you to notice what John says here about love. The question that we're asking is this: where does love come from? Well, if you look at 1 John 4, you will see that love is of God. God is love. Now, the Bible tells us that God is many things. The Bible tells us he's peace. The Bible tells us that he's joy and he's righteous and he's wisdom and he's grace and he's strength and he's perfection. The Bible tells us that God is a lot of these wonderful attributes, but it also tells us here that God is love. Verse 9 tells us that God manifested, he demonstrated his love toward us by sending his only begotten son for us. His only begotten son, the only one that he had, the only son he had. God sent him to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Now, folks, think of that. Could you give your only son to die for some wicked, sinful world that despised and hated you? Well, God did. And the reason he did it, John said, is because of his love. You see, love gives. Love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. One of the byproducts of love is that love gives. And God loved us so much, and as a result of that love, he gave his only begotten son. Look at verse 11. John remembered our Lord's words, and he used them in the argument that he's making for believers to love one another. In verse 12, God's love in us is the source of our love. Now, please understand that. God's love in us is the source whereby we are able to love others. Folks, that's why I told you a moment ago that every day, I mean, the very moment that Larry Haynes and Doug Markle called me and told me that the church decided to call me to be the pastor here, the very minute that they called me, that next morning, I started praying for God to give me love in my heart for the people of the Church of the Open Door. Why? Because, folks, that's where love comes from. That's where love comes from. And the only source for real, true love is from God himself. And so I started praying that God would give me love in my heart for the church. God's love is the source for our love. It comes from the source of love, from God who lives in us. Now, watch, folks, understand this. True love is not dependent upon circumstances. It is not conditional. It is not, well, I love you if. You know, a young couple, that you know, they'll fall in love and then they decide that they want to get married. And somebody has wisely said that love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. That's true, isn't it? Love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. And you're going to find that there are flaws. You're going to find, I mean, you thought, guys, you thought she was perfect. It didn't take you long to figure out that was a myth, did it? And girls, you thought he was perfect. Yeah, right. That went out the door real quick. I mean, you know, but we love one another in spite of the flaws. We love one another in spite of the black marks that we see in their lives. I mean, true love is not dependent upon the circumstances. Can I remind you that that's how God loves us? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a powerful verse. That means that when we weren't lovable, God still loved us. That means, dear friend, that when we were unsaved and living in sin, that God still loved us. I didn't get saved, quit drinking, quit cursing, quit lying, quit cheating, and then God loved me. No, he loved me while I was yet in my sins. Point being, folks, the circumstances didn't matter. God just loved me. And God loves you as well. Back to our text in the Gospel of John. In verse 34, Jesus said, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. Folks, not only is God's love for us, the source, but and it's not circumstantial, but also it's not conditional. It's not conditional. I mean, we're just to love others. And you don't love others because of what they can do for you or even because they reciprocate that love. You just love others, period. We are to love as Christ loved us, even if we aren't loved back. Jesus said we're supposed to love others. And we can do that if we will go to the one who is the source of love and let him give us a loving heart. And that's the only way. Because if you only love circumstantial, and if you only love if it's reciprocated, if it's conditional, well, then your love is not going to last. But if you get your love from God for others, regardless of how they are, you still have a loving heart. You're still a loving person. Does that make sense to you? I remember years ago when I was pastoring the church, Bell Creek Baptist Church in Dixie, West Virginia. And you've got to realize what Dixie, West Virginia is like. There were 300 people who lived in Dixie. Now, I don't mean there were 300 families. I mean there were 300 people who lived in Dixie. We're talking a little tiny place. There was one sign, and as you went into town, it said, "Welcome to Dixie." And then on the backside, it said, "Hurry back again." We're talking a small place. Seriously. Everybody knew everybody. Now, I was there 6 years. And in that 6 years, God blessed our church in an unbelievable way. In no time. I mean, for the last 4 years I was there, we averaged 225 every Sunday morning. 300 people in town. We averaged 225 every Sunday morning. They called me the mayor of Dixie. The Little League coaches would all get together, come down to my office to get their practice and their game schedules prepared because they knew that if they scheduled a game and we had a church activity, there wouldn't be anybody at the game. The elementary principal came down at the beginning of the school year and took the school calendar and compared it with the church calendar because he knew that if we were having a church activity, no one would be at the school activity. And people used to jokingly say, "Hey, Mayor, how are you?" That was the four people that lived in Dixie who didn't go to our church. Everybody else called me pastor. But it was amazing how God blessed. We had no debt, none whatsoever. No debt. And the church all of a sudden started to grow, and we had coal miners who made a lot of money. We had union carbide workers, plant workers who made a lot of money. I mean, we had a lot of money in the church. And as time went on, I taught these people, just like I've taught you, that we're supposed to tithe for how God blesses us. And so my people just started tithing. And all of a sudden, we've got $500,000 in the bank. Well, now that drove me crazy. I said, "Hey, we got this money. Let's use it." So I started increasing the mission support And I got called on the carpet for that. Well, now, your pastor, you're spending all this money on these missionaries. I said, yeah, but it's sitting in the bank. Well, yeah, but you never know when there's going to be a rainy day. I said, no, but people are going to hell today. So let's do something with it. And so this opportunity came up for us to enlarge our ministry. And so I had a meeting with the men and I said, you know, we got all this money. Let's do this. We were cramming 225 people in a little church building, not a whole lot bigger than that section right there. We had no air conditioning. In the summertime, it was so hot. Oh, my soul. It was awful. We have all the windows rolled out. Mr. Butcher used to sit on his porch across the street in the summertime and listen to me preach. He wouldn't come to church, but he would sit out on the porch and listen. He said, preacher, I can hear you just as clear as a bell. I said, yeah, I have my own built-in PA system. And so I said, let's do something. Well, I tried to get him to build on. I tried to get him to do all kinds of things. And you would have thought that I had slapped a pope or something. I mean, wow. I offended him. You going to spend our money? I said, it's not your money. It's God's money. God's people gave it not to sit in a bank somewhere, but for us to use in the ministry. Well, no, I just don't think. And I said, yeah, we should. And they said, no, we shouldn't. And so it got a little heated. And this fella came up to me. He'd been on the board for years and he stuck his finger out at me. And he said, you're going to be gone from here one of these days. And you're going to strap all this debt on us. And I said, listen, you don't know that. I'm sure if we spend some money and build a church that can handle all of us, that God will let me stay here and watch it grow. And he said, you know, something back, and we just going back and forth. And finally, he looked at me. He was mad as a hornet. And he looked at me and he said, preacher, he said, I don't like you very well right now. And I said, well, Ober, I love you. He looked at me and he said, what? I said, I love you. And he said, because he was mad. And he said, I don't want you loving me. And I just pointed my finger at him and I said, listen to me. You didn't start it and you can't stop it. You say, well, who started it? God did. Because just as I got on my face before I came here and prayed for God to give me a loving heart for you, I started praying then for God to give me a loving heart for them. And I loved that cranky old man. I did. I loved him. Oh, he was contrary. He would argue with a road map and take the wrong road home every time. Every time. If I said it's white, no, it's black. If I said it's red, no, it's blue. Didn't matter what it was. But I loved that old guy. And he's up in heaven now. And he knows I'm right. And we should have spent that money. But I couldn't get him to spend it. And it wasn't but 2 years later. And the Lord sent me down the road. I could have still been there, still been that pastor probably. No, I couldn't. God wanted me here. But the point being, folks, you get your love from God. And that way, no matter what anybody does, it doesn't change the fact that you love. Because they didn't start it, they can't stop it. I've told you folks over and over, the privilege it is for me to be the pastor here. I mean, there are a lot of times through the 15 and a half years, I have just literally slapped myself to wake up. I know I'm going to wake up one of these days and realize it's all fairy tale. But oh, what a privilege to pastor this church. And you folks are so good to me and my family. You are. And I thank God for it every day. But that's not why I love you. That's not why I love you. Now, don't ever stop being nice and sweet and kind. All right? Don't ever stop. But the point is, I didn't start loving you because you buy me candy bars. I didn't start loving you because you are kind to me. I didn't start loving you because you give me an outrageous Christmas bonus every year. I didn't start loving you because of that. I started loving you because I went to the one who is love and said, God, give me love in my heart for the church family. Because, you know, the simple truth of the matter is, in 15 years, there's been some that have not been very lovable. You know? And I've had those confrontations. And I've had people in my office. And I've had people out right here on the platform. I've had people right there and right there and right there and right there. And they weren't happy with me. And I've had the verbal barrage. I've had that letter, that smoke was coming off of it when it was delivered. And I've read the letter and I thought, oh my goodness, I didn't know I was such a horrible person. But that does not change the fact that the love that I have for you came from God Himself. And you didn't start it, so no matter what, you can't stop it. And folks, that is what we need. That's what we need. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that true Bible love never fails. It's eternal, just like the God who gave it. I mean, how much do we need to learn to live like this? We could save money on Rolaids and psychiatrists and therapists and doctors and everything else. We would not get offended at the drop of a hat. Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. Boy, that's so true, isn't it? You say, but I, Pastor, you don't know what they said. No, I don't, but you're missing the point. Doesn't matter what they said. If God is the source of your love for them, no matter what they said, you won't stop loving them if God is the source. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what He did to me. No, I don't know. And to be honest with you, I really don't care. I do know that Jesus, however, said you're supposed to love that person regardless of what they've done to you. And if we could learn to live like this, we'd be much more happier. Much more happier. There's a classic illustration in the Bible. We're told here that we're to love like Jesus. Well, there's a classic illustration that shows us how Jesus loved. You need not turn to it, but you know the passage. It's at the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. You can go home and read it when you get home. Let me tell you the story. Shortly after this conversation Jesus had with His disciples, they left and they went across Jerusalem. And they walked across the Temple Mount and out the Eastern Gate and down in the Kidron Valley. Then they walked up on the hillside a little bit, and Jesus knelt and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. While He prayed, the disciples slept. And after a while, there was some torches coming, and you could hear men talking. They were in a hurry. And they came to where Jesus and His disciples were. And they arrested Christ. You remember Peter pulled a sword out. He tried to cut Malchus into two equal parts. Malchus just happened to swerve out of the way and it cut his ear off. Jesus reached down and picked up Malchus's ear and put it back on the side of his head. He told Peter, he said, put your sword away. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But it didn't dissuade the Romans. They took our Lord back to Pilate, or back to Caiaphas. And they interrogated Him. The Sanhedrin met. They wanted to find Him guilty of heresy, of sedition. They said He claimed to be equal with God. That's blasphemy. And that He should die. And they took him throughout the whole evening, and they beat him, and they scourged him. They took a cat of nine tails, nine pieces of leather off a leather handle, nine pieces. They put bone chip or glass or iron at the end of those nine straps. And they tied him up so his hands were held up like this. And then they beat him 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. Josephus said, the historian, he said that most people who endured that whipping died in a pool of their own entrails. They didn't even make it through, but somehow he made it through. The next morning, they put a cross on him and they made him carry it through the streets of Jerusalem. And when they got him to Golgotha, they took him and nailed him to that cross. Now imagine, they beaten him all through the night. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. He's naked, the Son of God, humiliated beyond reproach. Isaiah said, when you looked at him, you could not even tell that he was a man. How awful. How awful. I cannot imagine being beaten that way. I cannot imagine. And they took those nails and they nailed his hands and they nailed his feet. And then they lifted up the cross and a hole had been dug for the butt of that cross to be dropped into. And they dropped it down into the hole. And you can imagine the thud when it hit and his body lunged forward. Imagine the pain. And the crowd is laughing and mocking and spitting upon him. And the first thing he says, the first words that come out of his mouth as he was hanging on that cross, he looked out over that angry mob of people and he said to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, if that had been you or me, we would have cried, Father, nuke them. We would have cried, Father, get him. But not the loving Savior. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what she said about me. Don't care. I can imagine. But love covers a multitude of sins. You know, folks, it's time we start being like Jesus instead of like the rest of the world. It's time that we start being like Jesus. You say, well, I'm just not made that way. I know. None of us are made that way. None of us. But prayer can get us that way. Prayer can get us like that. You say, but Pastor, I'm just not a loving person. I know. But that's why we have an altar down here. And you can come to this altar and you can repent of not having a loving heart, just like you can repent for stealing or cursing or whatever. You say, but Pastor, you just don't understand. No, I do understand. I understand that there's a Savior who has commanded us to love one another. And folks, I want to serve notice on you this morning. I love you. And it's not because you're good to me. It's not because you all treat me so well. It's not because you love me back. I love you because I went to God and asked God to give me for the last 15 and a half years love in my heart for the Church of the Open Door family. And you know, the simple truth of the matter is, seriously, if you stop being good to me, it's not going to change. I still love you. Because you didn't start it. And because you didn't start it, you can't stop it. And you know, we could revolutionize our Christian lives. Yes, if we had this approach, amen, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. May God help us to learn to love one another.